Yeah, I call you later on when, but you have to keep once in a while pushing because, yeah. Some technical little things that need to be taken care of when the normal people aren't here. All right. It's very important, I believe, to understand what the Lord has done for us. Because it's with our understanding that we can receive the things that he has done. It's our understanding that enable us to appropriate what he has done and to be grateful for that. If we don't know what he has done, if we don't know the impact of what that can have on our life, how can we appropriate what he has done? How can we benefit? What he has done is wasted. You know, if you don't know that God wants to set you free and your sins can be forgiven, how can you appropriate that benefit, that blessing? If you don't know what salvation is, how can you be saved? If you don't know that God can heal you and wants to heal you, how can you be receiving healing from him? So we need to have the understanding about what he has made possible for us. And see things not just from the physical point of view, but from the spiritual point of view. Often I believe that, in Christianity, the emphasis in talking about Jesus' death and going through all the terrible things that he went through, and I don't want to diminish that at all. But, many others went through similar experiences, even worse experiences, even today, from the physical point of view. But no one in history went through a similar experience from the spiritual point of view. See, Jesus was not afraid of dying. Actually, he could not die because death is part of the curse of the law. And so he could not actually die. And the only reason why he could die is because he took our sins on him, on himself. So that makes all, when we understand that, and we understand that that was a choice that he made to offer himself for us. And the physical part of what he went through, although was necessary, is not the key of what happened at that time. The key of what happened at that time was what happened on the spiritual level. What happened to him and to his spirit. So, we're going to see the scriptures. One of the things that at the beginning of the Gospel of John that we encounter right away in the first chapter, verse 25 and 30 and 36, when Jesus meet with John the Baptist, John the Baptist points to him and says, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." To even understand that statement, we had to go back and see where it's coming from. Okay? And where it's coming from is a whole history before coming through the Jewish people and through Abraham and from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, in which God start revealing to man how to be set free from the mistake that they made at the beginning, from sinning, that they did, from breaking the God's principles. God had told them, don't do this, don't eat that fruit. And they did it. And as a consequence of that, he said, you're going to certainly die. And they, in a way, died. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. And because of that, there was no solution in their own ability. But God provided a way temporarily to go around that. And it showed in different stages, in different ways, that the way for them to compensate for that was that they could, the death that they could not, they would not die, there would be a substitute or exchange from the death of an animal. there were different animals that were used, and you know, bulls and goats and sheep. But you know, no matter what, you see, the death of an animal cannot really compensate for the sins of a person. The only thing it did was to cover them up temporarily, in a symbolic way, for something that was going to happen later on. That something that was going to happen later on is what Jesus did. You see, Jesus' death was more than compensating for the situation, the spiritual situation of man, the decayed state of man as a result of his sin. Now, we have to understand and accept that God's justice has to deal with sin. And so he found a way to resolve the problem the man had. And that way that was resolved the problem was for somebody that was without sin to take his place. This is what Jesus did. That what made the difference. So that there was again an exchange. Before it was just superficial with animal, but with Jesus was complete. Okay, what he did made us receive his righteousness, and he took our sins on himself. Now we can go through, and you know, I could stay here for a week to show you all the scriptures and all the elements. So you know, and that's not my intention, and you can rejoice about that. I just want to summarize some points. You know, I was preparing yesterday, and I got 5 pages of notes. Generally, you know, when I preach, if I go half, you know, if I finish half a page, it's already, you know, I'm achieved much of my notes. So I'm not going to try to cover all the things. Maybe sometime, as I was doing that, I thought maybe I should write up something so that it's summarizing all what I'm trying to say and making it available to people. But for now, I'm going to save you from that, and I'm going to make just a short summary of some of the major points that I want to get across, so that we can actually benefit from what we are doing tonight in a practical way. Now, one of the things that often Good Friday is regarded as is a time of mourning for Jesus' death. And really, this has been something that was going on for centuries, and most of the traditional denominations, they take that approach. But in reality, if we look at the New Testament scriptures, we can see a completely different emphasis and focus. See, I can never see a mourning about that event. I can see an acknowledgement and a recognition of the benefit that produced. See, Jesus is not suffering anymore. Not physically, nor spiritually. Doesn't matter what you do. You know, I hear people saying, well, you know, every time you sin, you just kill Jesus again. It's nonsense. You see, Jesus said when he died on the cross, it is finished. So if it is finished, means it's finished and there is no anymore anything that's going on. Now Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And by being sitting there, he is our advocate. He's the one that takes our part, even with our shortcomings and our weaknesses. And so we have to fully appreciate what he has done, because when we realize that, our attitude is going to be one of gratitude and love, and this is what really makes all the difference in our life. Mourning and suffering from what happened 2,000 years ago doesn't change a thing for us. What changes for us is when we believe that what he has done is enough to cleanse us from our weaknesses and our sins. See, this is the key of Christianity. The fact that we appropriate what he has done and we receive all the benefits because this is why he did it. This was his purpose. His purpose in coming to this world was to be the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for us. Okay? And only he could do that because he was without sin. No man can die for us and change anything for us. Maybe we may be grateful, and if somebody takes your place that you need to be executed, you know, you're going to be grateful to that person, I believe. I hope so. Okay? Even if he's dead, but you know that you're going to be alive. Well, what he did is much more than that. He didn't do it just for you. He did it for all humanity, for all men. You see, that was the suffering that really affected and impact on him. This what was why he was sweating blood on the Garden of Gethsemane. Wasn't because he was going to be killed. In fact, Old Testament prophecies, as well as these accounts for the Bible in the New Testament, shows very clearly that he didn't complain too much about even the torture and the suffering that he went through the cross, no matter what they do in movies today. Okay. What he did, and he was having a hard time with, at Gethsemane, was the fact that he knew that he was going to be separated from the Father and that all the saints of the world were going to be upon him. Now, if you think, the most atrocious things that you can ever think went on him and he was burdened by them. Now, when you do a sin and it can be bad, do you feel good or do you feel bad? Okay. Can you multiply that for billions times? And you can just not even imagine what it's like for somebody that never was separated from the Father. See, when we sin and we are separated from God, because of our sin at that particular moment, we can feel bad, but that's where we started anyway. That's where when we born that way. No, we are used to that in that condition. Jesus was not. He lived in continuous communion and fellowship with the Father. And when the sins came on him, he wasn't anymore that way. And that was his agony. That was his pain. And he did it because of the love that he had for us. Because he wanted, wasn't a victim. Jesus was offering himself as a sacrifice. He could have stopped the whole thing if he wanted, because he had the power to do that. You remember what he said to Pontius Pilate? If I want, I can get the legion of angels coming for me. But he did not, because he knew the call that he had in his life and the purpose why he came here. So we can just see that. And instead of mourning today, we should be grateful. You should feel the love that he had for us. The fact that he took our place. The fact that now we can be freed from sin, from sickness, from all the things that he took upon himself. And we can experience communion with God that otherwise would not be possible. We can be forgiven of all the messes we made before, because we all came short of the glory of God. So we all messed it up sometime or another. Some more, some less, but that doesn't matter. You see, Jesus' work of a Calvary is enough for everything. Everything. but depends on one thing. You see, it doesn't depend on him. He did it for everybody. It depends on us accepting and receiving what he has done and believing that that is enough. You know, if you go around and you say you believe Jesus, and if you go around feeling guilty, there is a problem in your belief. Because what you have to do is to believe what he has done is enough to receive forgiveness. You see, this is what releases the power of God within you to be able to overcome the tendency, the nature of sinning that we inherited from Adam. And so we can acquire what? Righteousness. The right standing before God, which is not our righteousness, but is his righteousness. So when God sees us, he sees Jesus. When God sees us, he sees somebody that is without sin. Wow. Can we be grateful for something like that? To somebody that did everything, that went through everything that he did, so that we may experience this type of a life. This is beyond our comprehension and our understanding. But it's actually, we are going to be able to actually experience it. You see, our mind cannot grasp that truth completely, because it's beyond our ability to comprehend. But our heart can experience the freedom from sin, the freedom from, you know, the forgiveness of God, can experience the communion with the Father in a way that the Holy Spirit become a witness to our heart that yes, we are forgiven, that yes, we are saved, that yes, you know, we have a communion with the Father, that yes, he loves us, and all the things that go with that. So, this is such an important thing for us to understand. Such an important, see, I mean, when you come to that realization, how can you mourn? You are there almost not able to hold it, rejoicing in you. Because it's a matter of rejoicing for something so wonderful that he has done for us. Something beyond our ability. The fact that we didn't deserve it. And he did it before we deserved it. So the Bible says in 1 John, says, you know, we love him because he first loved us. You see, this is what God wants to produce in us. Not sadness, but joy. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. In his presence, there is strength to overcome all our weaknesses and our tendency to do the wrong thing. When we really are in love with somebody, we go all the way to do things for them. Can you imagine when we respond to such a love as the one that he had for us, you know, and we fully come to realize even a little bit of that, the change that he's going to make in our heart. See, this is why, you know, and this is just the beginning. I mean, this is just the beginning, because we are here just talking about the part that, you know, what he did through to the death and the burial part. But then, you know, it comes the resurrection 2 days from now, in which we are going to celebrate. And then when we come to understand and realize the implication of that part and the importance of that part, you know, it's so sad to see that now even heads of denomination don't believe anymore in the resurrection. This is the most, you know, I mean, Paul said that if you don't believe in the resurrection, you know, your faith is vain. All right? So, you know, the implication of that, that really they can't even say anything. I mean, they don't have salvation. They cannot have salvation on that basis. Because the only way that we are saved is by believing that he is the Son of God, that he died for us, that our sins are forgiven, If we don't believe that our sins are forgiven, that means, you know, well, his death wasn't good enough for us. I mean, our sinfulness is more than Jesus' righteousness. So, I think that we can rejoice tonight and appreciate and love him back and recognize that what he has done for us is such a wonderful gift, a gift of life, a gift of freedom, a gift of victory even for us, because the victory that he conquered is transferred to us. Because he did it for us. He didn't need to win. He was already victorious to start with. But he took our place so that we can be victorious. This is wonderful to realize, to understand. And it's important for us to understand. Because without understanding, you know, we really cannot fully benefit from that. You know, so what we had to do, what we had to learn to do, is to look beyond the physical side of the story that happened 2,000 years ago and see the spiritual side of what took place. And to fully appropriate and appreciate that part. Because, you know, the physical part is bad. And it's terrible and whatever, but it's not unique. Today, people sometimes are tortured in worse ways, and many dies that way. But their death doesn't do very much for us. We can feel sorry for them. We may want to help them, but there is not any consequence beside that. Jesus' death has an impact on everyone that believes in him. It makes a difference in their life forever. So this is, you know, really important to realize. The thing that we had to, the impact of that is really that is, you know, if you want the theology of it, is that Jesus established a new relationship between us and God, the Father. And this is given clearly in Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to read for you there if I get this going. In Hebrews chapter 8, it talks about the new covenant that was established between us and God. A covenant that was different from the previous one, because the previous one wasn't good enough. You see, the previous covenant was the fact that, you know, the relationship was based on dead animals that were taking our side. You know, and dead animals, evidently, they were animals. And it's not the same thing as a person and an animal. No matter how, you know, you like animals. Okay? It doesn't matter, but, you know, the fact is that There's a big difference between a dead animal and a dead person. Now, what Jesus established in Hebrew, if you have your Bible. Oh yeah, I'm there. Praise the Lord. Look at that. Hebrew chapter 8, verse 7. It says, For that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day in which I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them," says the Lord. For this is, pardon me? Oh, it's seven. Seven. Now I'm not seven anymore. I am 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deed. I will remember no more. So you see, that's the new change. He puts his laws in our heart. We don't need to be taught. We know if we listen to God. We know in our heart, because our heart is not anymore separated from God. Now it's united to him. You know, I talked about the heart enough. And really, it's so essential to understand the role of the heart in our relationship with God is not through our mind. It's not through our indoctrination. It's through the change that took place inside here that makes the difference. And this is a miracle that takes place when we are born again. You see, when we are born again, then we can start seeing the spiritual side of reality. We can start seeing the kingdom of God. We start participating in the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus came for. That was his purpose. His purpose was for us to establish that relationship and to start living on a level that is not the physical level anymore, but it's a spiritual level in which we are in communion with God the way Jesus was. And when God sees us, he says, as righteous, not as sinners. Okay. So, our response to that is grateful. That we are grateful that he gave himself. That we rejoice because he is victorious. That, we want to make sure that what he has done is not wasted for us. And we do everything to respond to what he has done. And we appropriate the victory for ourselves so that we can, as we receive it for ourselves, we give him glory. See, we don't give glory to God by going through hardship. We give glory to God by receiving what he has done, because the hardship was already done and went through, and Jesus did it for us. You see, we had to acknowledge and appropriate what he has done, and in doing that, we give him glory. If we think that we have to do something else, that means what he has done hasn't been enough. See, this is why, we are not saved by the good actions that we did. We are saved by what he has done, and because of what he has done, we end up doing good actions, because that's what we want to do. And we are nothing to be proud about, because we are nothing else than doing what is the results of his work, not ours. So, there are two steps. And really, in the Old Testament, there were different, lots of ceremonials, ceremonial activities to get in contact with God. Okay. In Christianity, there are only two. Things are much simpler. There were many ways or many symbolism to try to get closer to God, because they weren't really the real thing. Today, there are only two symbolic actions by which we appropriate what Jesus did. It's the baptism and the Lord's Supper, which all communion. And all relate to the same basic thing, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I'm not going to talk about baptism tonight, but that is an important part of our Christian experience, in which we identify ourselves with him and with his victory. And it's very important to understand that to fully appropriate what he has done. But then there is communion. He has established the ordinance of communion. And the ordinance of communion, you know, implies that we remember what he has done so that we benefit from that. Now, there are practical instructions on how to go about doing that in the Bible. And what I'm going to do is to read through those things, those instructions, explaining them, because often they are misunderstood. And what you can do is, I'm explaining this, you go through the process that has to happen within our heart as we partake of the Lord's Supper or the communion, and apply it to yourself. Think through and receive it in your heart so that you can appropriate the benefit from it, because this is what Jesus gave it to us. Okay? Now, you see, as I said, it's not the magic in going through that. It's what happens to you inside. The position that takes you within inside is nothing special or nothing magical about the emblems that we use. These are symbolic things. What is the difference is what you do as you go through this process, approaching God and appropriating what he has done for you. Now, there are three questions that really you can ask yourself to start with. You know, do I want really to identify and appropriate what Jesus has done? Because this is important. You know, this is a decision you had to make. You had to take a step of faith in believing what he has done was for you. And it was done, and it's accomplished. The other thing is, you know, do you trust really what the Word of God says about that? Do you think that you can trust the Word of God? And the third thing is, you know, when are you going to do that? Are you willing now? You know, it's not your faith is not in the future, it's right now. So are you appropriating now what he has done for you? As you go through the process and you open your heart to it and you believe it, then, you know, you go through the actually physical thing. And a physical thing is nothing else, if you want, is physical meditation, if you want, that you go through. Now, this is God's provision. This is God's way. This is God helping us to do it. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to go through step by step, item by item. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. It says, therefore, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So you see, this is starting already to put the framework in which we have to, you know, we do this to remember what he has done. Why do we have to remember what he has done? Well, you know, we get so distracted. We get, you know, our heart goes all over the place. And we have to instead focus on what he has done to be able to make it real to us. What we focus on, we give power to. If we focus on our sins, that's what we give power to, and we are going to feel guilty. If we focus on what Jesus has done and the fact that he did it for us, well, it's completely different, because those things are going to be lifted up from you. So, for he who eats, Well, no, I had to, I'm just jumping ahead here. For in the same matter, he brought bread and said, in the same matter, he also took the cup after supper, saying, the cup of this of the new covenant in my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So there are two things. You know, there was the bread and the cup. Or the, okay. One was a symbolic for his body. The other one was symbolic for his blood. Now, you know that life is in the blood, according to. So, you know, his life and his body is death, physical death. Okay? Now, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the fact is, you know, what we do is we make a proclamation. We make a standing. We take a position. A position that is not just going through a ceremony. It's just that we take a position in our heart about this being what we believe. About this is what we actually stand for. That's what is going to work on us. Okay? So, then comes the second part here. Okay. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, this is the first point that I think really is important for us to understand and to distinguish. See, how are we going to be worthy or not worthy of taking the cup and the bread? Which is the only way for us to be worthy? The only way for us to be worthy is to believe that what, you know, is not to feel sorry for what we have done. Is to believe that what he has done is enough. You see, this is the way we acquire righteousness. We believe that he has done, he has died for us. And because he has died for us, and through our faith in him, we become worthy. So when we go before him, what we have to make sure is that we go to him believing that he, what he has done is enough to make us righteous. Are we willing? You know, if you do it the other way, how are you going to be? You see what you say? Why you have to confess all your sins? I'm going to ask you a question. How can you do that? How do you know all your sins? Are you sure you don't leave anybody any sin, little sin out? I mean, if you just leave a little sin out, you are done. See, it's not a question of confessing all your sins because, you know, it's a question of realizing that no matter how many sins you did, what Jesus did is enough. And so you base yourself not on your good action, or not your good work, or not your good confession, or not your good, you know, you base yourself on what he has done, not what you do. See, that way you can go before the Father with your sins forgiven. There is no other way. There is no confession that you can do by which you get rid of your sins. It's by confessing that he did it for you. That's the way. See, this is the scriptural way. Not what is often accepted. See, how can you be worthy of God in yourself? You cannot. It's to what he has done that makes you worthy. So that's the first thing. See, otherwise you go to the communion, you go to take the bread and the wine, and what happens? You're going to feel guilty, and you're going to always say, you know, think, oh, maybe I forgot something. And that's not faith. That's doubt. And doubt is sin. Okay. See how important it is for us to understand, because, you know, sometimes we have been told differently. But we need to understand to be able to appropriate what he has done in such a way that we can go there and fully benefit from it. There is more coming. All right. So, it says, for he who eats and drink in an unworthy manner eats with drink and judgment of himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Okay. Now the judgment component. See, if you go and you are not feeling, or you don't ever receive forgiveness, you are not worthy to go and take it. The only way that you can go and take it is for you to have received forgiveness, that you really believe that Jesus' death is enough for you to be accepted by God and your sins have been taken away. Now, trusting in His blood is what makes the difference. Trusting in what He has done. Now, let me see, where am I? Therefore, unworthy manner. But let him examine himself. So that let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who drinks in an unworthy manner is judgment on himself. So they're judging oneself. What do we judge ourselves? You know, that's the problem with the interpretation, the fact that people think that, you know, you have to judge your sins. No. What you judge there is, am I in faith? Am I believing in Jesus and what He has done? Or am I believing something else? You see, this is what the judgment we have to pass on ourselves. Am I in faith? That's the only way to please God. So when we go before God, yeah, we all sinned. We all have sinned. I mean, you know, we sometimes sin every day. But nevertheless, because, you know, we are human and we make mistakes and we, you know, mess it up. And sometimes we don't even know what we are doing. The point is, that's not the key issue. The key issue is, you know, do we believe that what Jesus has done is enough to take care of all the sins that we made? So when we have that position and we judge ourselves, says, well, no, I really believe that and I really stand on that, then we go there and we are judged, you know, righteously, because we don't judge according to this, the thing that we think. We judge according to what the Word of God says. Okay, let's continue here. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That's right. Now, this is another thing that often is said, well, you know, if you do the wrong thing, then God is going to punish you and kill you. This is not what it's saying there. What it's saying there is that, you know, if you are not in faith, how can you be healed? Hello? You see, healing in communion, there is healing. This is Jesus took our sickness and took our pains on Himself. You know, how can we be healed if we base ourselves on the things that, you know, we go in an unworthy way, we go not believing, well, how can we receive anything from God? So, yeah, you're going to stay sick. But it's not because God put it on you, it's because you don't receive what He's already done. See, that's important to understand, because, you know, tradition makes you having to, you know, God putting all the stuff on you because you disobey. You know, this is religion. It's not what the Bible says. Now, let's continue. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. You see, that's another one, the chastening of the Lord. That's another good one. You know, you see that He's chastening you, and it's just, you know, put it in on you. No, that's not a nice thing. You know, the chastening of the Lord, you see, when we are condemned, see, the Holy Spirit is going to be on our case. He's going to convict us of the things that we need to do, the things that we have to repent, so that we can change and be correcting ourselves. You see, the Holy Spirit, the chastening of God, is the Holy Spirit showing us what to do. Because we are open and we are believing. And so if we see that we are not in faith, the Holy Spirit says to us, believe, trust, listen, obey, do the things that, you know, God doesn't, you know, the judgment of God, people take it completely out of context. God is going to judge the world, right, at the right time. This is when the judgment of God is going to come on the world. It's going to be in the future. But now we are in the dispensation of grace. And anybody that says otherwise, I haven't read the Bible properly. We are in the dispensation of grace. You know, if God would punish people because of their sins, there would be nobody around here. Simple as that. I mean, the world wouldn't exist at all, because there is enough reason to blow it up. Okay? God's desire is to reach out, and this is why he gave us a hiatus, a period of time in which we can, you know, we are, the Holy Spirit minister on us, and this period, there is not wrath of God poured on the world, but is waiting for the time when it's going to be happening and it's going to be at the end. We had all the opportunities to listen to God. And if we just don't want to listen, well, he can't do much about it. But if we are believers, we should be listening to God. If we are believers, we should be responding to that, what he has done for us. Otherwise, you know, it doesn't make sense at one side. He dies for you because you are messed up, and then kills you, you know, after you got saved. I don't know how can anybody think that way. Must be split personality, according to them. So, therefore, my brethren, when you come together, wait for one another. But anyone is angry, let him be the home and work. That's not the problem. But generally, you know, that you come together for judgment. And rest, and the rest I will set on order when I come. So he's giving here his practical instruction in how to receive what Jesus has done. This is what we are going to do now. We are going to symbolically use here bread and juice. And we are going to do is essentially appropriate what he has done and recognize that this is helping us to see that this is his bread, this bread is his body, and this juice is his blood. And we appropriate what he has done as we partake of those things, and they become a part of us. So what we generally do is line up, you come here, you break a piece of the bread, put it inside the juice, and take it. And as you do that, you express your gratitude toward God and toward Jesus. God because he sent Jesus, and Jesus because he offered himself, so that you may be having the full benefit of what he has done. You know, in Isaiah chapter 20, 53, it talks very clearly that he took our sicknesses and our pains on his own body. And this is what we want to experience, as he took our sins and our transgressions on himself. You know, I know myself, I often repeat it, you know, I got healed through just taking communion once. But I believe that he can do that for us all the time. You know, that was an instantaneous thing. It just happened. Like that. Other times, may take some time, but that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the way it took place. You know, let's I'm going to read from Isaiah 53 just to, as a reminder for us. Okay, from verse 4. So surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Actually, you know, some of Jewish translations says, you know, sickness and pains. And we esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So that's what we are going to do. We are going to start maybe with the people that are part of the music, so that they're going to sing for us afterwards. I start with myself and my wife, and then you can come up. So let's pray. Just praise your tongue. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you that, Lord, oh, what you have done for us, Lord. And we do believe, Lord, in what you have done to being sufficient, more than sufficient to set us free from, our Lord, our sins, our shortcomings, and receive your righteousness, your peace, your strength, your health, everything that you have for us. So we just thank you today. We praise you, and we partake, Lord, of your flesh and of your blood in these symbols today, in Jesus' name.
Take it, eat it, eat it. it just for you.
Take it,
eat it,
eat it.
Each time you do, remember me. Take this cup, I'll fill it for you, and as you do, is a new covenant I am making with you.
Take it, drink it.
Each time you do, remember me.
You, Lord. Hallelujah. We just remember you, Lord, tonight, and we rejoice for what you have done for us. Lord, we acknowledge the goodness that you have toward us, the blessing that you bring us, Lord, and the freedom, Lord, that we can have in you. We just praise and thank you, Lord, and we love you back, Lord. We just appreciate what you have done, Lord. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory, Lord, for the change and transformation that can take place in our life because of you. Because, Lord, you dying for us in our place, that we may have life eternal. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. And we'll have a bit of refreshment afterwards and fellowship together. And we'll come back on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more exciting than that from many points of view. And we can just rejoice about that, that we know that the death, the tomb is not the end. Is just the beginning of a glorious life that's expecting us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.